As we've announced, we're going to talk about bitterness this afternoon. Encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we look at what the Bible has to say about this attitude. The Bible warns us of our attitudes, encourages us to develop and to maintain and express good attitudes, positive attitudes, godly attitudes. But the Bible also warns us of sinful attitudes that can hide in our heart and can slowly work their damage, spreading their poison in our lives and towards the lives of others, and can take us farther and farther away from God. One of these attitudes is bitterness. When we look at the word bitter, considering what it is that we're talking about in talking about bitterness, we look it up in the English dictionary, we see that it applies first to our taste. And we talked about how there are no songs in the book on bitterness. That's probably a good thing. But to find the opposite is sweetness, and that which is sweet. I remember in health class learning what area of your tongue could taste different kinds of taste, and remembering that sweet was near the front and bitter was near the back. But both of those were taste that the tongue can detect and send those messages to our brains, telling us that what we've bitten into is either good for us or it's bad for us, one or the other. Well, bitter, initially, the definition refers to a taste, distinguishing or designating or having a sharp, often unpleasant taste. So bitter is an unpleasant taste, but there's a sharpness to it. But the word in the English language, the word also describes an attitude that one experiences or one expresses. With this definition, or this aspect in mind, the definition is causing or showing sorrow, discomfort, or pain, that which is grievous. Characterized by strong feelings of hatred, resentment, and cynicism. All these words are associated with the word bitterness and have to do with that attitude of bitterness. As we turn our attention to the Scriptures and the way these words are used in the Scriptures, the word bitter or bitterness is not found a lot in the Bible, but it is used in both the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is defined, or it is translated rather, from the Hebrew word mara. Mara means bitterly, angry, chafed, discontented, or heavy. In the book of Exodus, at chapter 15 and verse 23, it says here that Moses led the children of Israel to Marah. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter or bitterness. In the New Testament, the words, the different forms of the word bitter, bitter, bitterness, to embitter, are translated from a family of Greek words that begin with the prefix of pik or pikri. Pikriano is the verb to embitter. Pikros is the adjective describing that which is bitter. Pikria is the noun translated as bitterness. I remember hearing a gospel preacher a good number of years ago talking about the word bitter, talking about this Greek word pikria that is translated as bitter, and he said you just need to remember about biting into that bitter pickle with that Greek word. There's that prefix there, that idea, that taste, that whole sensation could be involved, included there in this Greek word, in this idea. So it is that which is painful, sorrowful, causes resentment and cynicism. Again, looking at the way this word is used in the Bible, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia has this to say about the use of the word bitter. It says it will be noted that this word is employed with three principal spheres of application. First, the physical sense of taste. That's the way it's used here in Exodus 15. The water tasted bitter. But secondly, there's a figurative meaning in the objective sense of cruel, biting words. Intense misery resulting from forsaking God, from a life of sin and impurity. the misery of servitude, the misfortunes of bereavement. All this is included, involved in bitterness. Third, more subjectively, bitter and bitterness describe emotions of sympathy, the sorrow of childlessness and of penitence, of disappointment, the feeling of misery and wretchedness, giving rise to the expression bitter tears. All of this, we're going to look at how the word bitter is used in these different ways in referring to these different experiences or these different causes as we're going through our study this evening. But we're beginning here by taking a look at just what bitterness is. Now, what causes bitterness? What would cause one to become bitter? Well, by looking at the definitions, by looking at the scriptures, and by looking just very quickly at our own lives, we know that suffering can cause bitterness, especially if we are suffering innocently. That is, we are suffering because of no wrongdoing on our own part, but are being called upon to suffer because of someone else. The Bible uses the word bitter a number of times in describing the suffering that other people underwent at the hands of others. Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, we read about a Pharaoh who arose who didn't know Joseph and didn't know the God of the Hebrews. He enslaved the Hebrews, and this Pharaoh made the lives of Israel, of the Israelites, bitter in Egypt. Exodus 1, verse 14. Job, in his sufferings, he complained to God in the bitterness of his soul. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 27, the people of Jerusalem were to make a most bitter lamentation in anticipation of the destruction of that city. And then later on in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, Jeremiah heard lamentation and bitter weeping as mothers lost their children. And this passage, this prophecy, is quoted in Matthew chapter 2 when Herod, King Herod, killed all the male children 2 years and under, the murder of the innocent children. There was that lamentation and bitter weeping. After denying the Lord, Matthew 26, verse 75 says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. So a lot of times the Bible uses the word bitter in both the Old and New Testament. It is used in this sense of suffering and having to endure suffering. When we're called upon to suffer, and we are in this life, we live in a fallen world, and we're all called upon to suffer at different times and in different ways, we need to recognize and realize that at those moments, there is a temptation to become bitter. And knowing that, we need to be aware of that as we're entering into times of suffering, and we need to make sure that whatever this experience does to us, we don't allow it to cause us to become bitter and remain bitter. Instead, we need to look at passages like Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1 that tell us that we are to endure these trials and they are to improve our character and make us stronger as a result. What causes bitterness? The Bible says suffering does. Secondly, bitterness comes as a result of us feeling like we've been cheated or we have been defrauded. Bitterness is often felt and expressed when someone else is receiving something that we believe that we should have. And we look upon them with that jealousy, with that envy, and bitterness can be a part of that whole mix. So we need to be careful about that. And what's interesting, as we look at the scriptures, turn if you would to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. As we look at the scriptures, it really doesn't matter whether or not we're innocent or we're guilty in this. That is, it doesn't matter if we have contributed to what we're suffering or if we're suffering innocently, we can still respond to it in a bitter way and feel bitter about the outcome. We might feel bitter about our incomes too. There's not much we can do about that. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. We're looking here at Hannah. And we know that Hannah was married, but she was barren. And her husband, Elkanah, married another woman, Penina, and she was able to have children. But because Elkanah loved Hannah, at the time of sacrifice, he would give more provision to her than to his second wife. And so there was that contention between those two wives. And by the way, I'd pause and I'd make this observation. Although polygamy is found practiced in the Bible, I don't ever find it presented in a positive light. There are always problems that are connected with it. It's never put forth in a positive light. And what's happening with Hannah here is just another example of that. Well, her rival, verse 6, this other wife, this sister wife, if you will, is called her rival in the Bible. They're not on the same team. They are rivals. They are competing. And her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Hannah hadn't done anything wrong, and yet she had her rival, her husband's second wife, providing for him what she could not. And on top of that, she was provoking her. She was making her feel bad about what she could not do. And so she goes to God in prayer with bitterness of the soul. Here she is. She's being defrauded of what she feels she ought to be able to provide to her husband and give to her husband. She's innocent in this matter, but she's bitter all the same. Now, contrast that with Esau. Esau despised his birthright. He sold it for a bowl of soup. And then whenever it came time to receive that birthright, he found out from his father that it had been given to his brother Jacob instead. And Genesis 27 verse 34 says that he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he had no one to blame but himself. He's the one who did that. He sold his birthright and now he's suffering because of that foolish decision. The Bible tells us it doesn't matter if we're innocent or if we're guilty. We can still feel that bitterness. It can still come whenever we see someone getting something or receiving something that we feel we should be getting and we should be receiving. But really, really where bitterness comes from is us not handling our anger correctly. We all get angry. The Bible acknowledges that. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. It doesn't tell us we can't be angry, but with anger, there's always the temptation to sin. Anger, when our emotions are at this kind of a state, when we are worked up and we are angry, there's always the open door, the opportunity for sin. And if we choose not to handle our anger in the right way, if we choose to repress it and to hold it in, that's really where bitterness can come from. I've heard some describe bitterness as anger pointed inward or anger gone to seed. Instead of going to the person who has wronged us, instead of going and working out these things that are causing us to be angry, instead of working out these feelings that we have, instead we bury them. We eat them, we set on them, we allow them to stay inside, and there they take root and they begin to grow. And bitterness becomes the fruit of that anger that was not resolved. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer is converted unto Christ, and everything is going well until the apostles Peter and John show up from Jerusalem, and Simon sees them laying their hands on the believers and giving them the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there at that moment, he reverts back to his old ways, back to being a sorcerer, and he offers them money to be able to do this, to be able to perform this particular miracle, that is to give the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit to believers.
Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. All Simon has done is made the initial request, but Peter is able to see what's in his heart. He's able to see where this is headed. And he says, you're poisoned by bitterness. That's the New King James Version's rendering of that phrase. It's interesting, the King James Version, New American Standard Version, English Standard Version, all three say, you're in the gall of bitterness. You think about bitter, think about that sharp, biting taste, gall. There's that sharp, biting taste. You're in that gall of bitterness. That is what's in your heart, Simon. That's what's in your heart. Here's the thing. Simon was in danger of harboring resentment that he could not be given a gift that only belonged to the apostles. This gift wasn't Peter's to sell. It wasn't his to give. This gift, that is the ability to give the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, was only given to the apostles. No amount of money could buy it. Simon could not have it. Now, what Simon had better do is he'd better make sure that he doesn't become resentful about this and begin to hold this against God. Why can't I do this too? I see Peter doing it. I see John doing it. I'd like to be able to do this too. And Peter's telling him, I see the danger you're in. And you better come out of that. You're in the poison of bitterness. You're in the gall of bitterness. You need to get out of that and step away from that resentment, all the resentment that we feel. The anger that we express toward God because things have not gone the way that we want them to. My life hasn't turned out the way that I've planned. Things aren't all falling into place the way that I've planned for them to. And this simply isn't fair. And the resentment that we can... Or when life throws us a curveball, or there's that curve in the road that we're not expecting, we can begin to feel resentful about that. And we can begin to take that out on God. And that is the beginning of that bitterness that will set into our hearts and will eventually lead us away from God. If we don't handle our anger and our disappointment in the right way, it will eventually take us away from God. Now that's what Simon is being warned of here in Acts chapter 8. God has sounded this warning to others as well. There are two passages in the Bible that speak of a root of bitterness. One is found in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18, where God is warning the children of Israel not to follow the idolatry of the nations all around about them. Follow after that sin. You don't get involved in that sin. You be careful lest a root of bitterness spring up among you. And you begin to resent me for forbidding you from practicing idolatry. You be careful not to let that root of bitterness form in your life. You just put it away from you. And you don't even begin to follow it. So there it's given to the nation as a whole. But in the book of Hebrews at chapter 12 and verse 15, this warning is given more, it seems, on a personal level. Hebrews chapter 12. And at verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. As it was in the Deuteronomy passage, so it is here, talking about a root of bitterness, but there's always the potential, although that root is down below the surface, and it's hidden and it cannot be seen, there's always the potential of it springing forth and bringing forth its fruit. And its fruit is bitterness. And it can spread. It can spread throughout a person's entire outlook and their entire heart. They can get discouraged about one thing, resentful about one thing, angry about one thing. And they don't resolve it in the right way. They just bury it down in their heart and they nurse it there. They take care of it there. And pretty soon their whole heart is bitter. Their entire outlook on life is bitter. Everything is bitter. What happened? That root, it grew and it bore fruit. And it can happen not just in a person, it can happen in a family. If you've got one person in a family that's bitter, soon that bitterness can begin to spread to other family members. It can happen in a local church too. It can happen in any group. And so we need to be careful, looking carefully. Make sure this root of bitterness is pulled up and thrown out to the garden of our hearts. We need to make sure that it's not there. Where does bitterness come from? I think when you boil it all down, bitterness really comes from the way we handle our anger, or fail to handle it the way we should. Unresolved anger, resentment towards others, resentment towards God, that leads to bitterness, and the fruit of bitterness is apostasy, being led away from God. So let's talk for a few moments about how we overcome bitterness in our lives. We wouldn't be doing ourselves much of a favor if we just identified it and talked about how it happens, if we didn't spend some time talking about what the Bible has to say about how we overcome bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 31 tells us to simply put it off. That is to put it away from us, to set it away from us. In Ephesians at chapter 4 and at verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's a list of sinful attitudes, sinful dispositions that lead to sinful behaviors, and we're to put them off, but look at what tops the list. Bitterness. Where would all these other ones come from? That root of bitterness. That bitterness that we have in our hearts, well, that's going to lead to wrath. That's going to lead to anger. That's going to lead to us speaking very loudly, that this clamoring is loud quarreling. It's going to lead to evil speaking. It's going to lead to malice, which is a desire to injure or to hurt other people. Look at the company that bitterness keeps. Look at what bitterness leads to, all these sins. Yeah, no wonder we need to put it off from us, to put it away from us. But notice the Bible says to put it off, to put it away. You know what that means? That means that we can control this. And that means that God has every right to hold us accountable as to whether or not we have put off bitterness. If we decide to go through our lives as bitter people, and we sit and we listen to what God's Word has to say about this subject, like we're doing right now, and say, I know what the Bible says, but you know what? I like nursing my grudge. I like being bitter. I like being angry. And after all, that's just the way that I am. That's not going to fly. The Bible says put it off from you, which means that we can. This is a sin. This is a sinful attitude that we can put away from us. We are in control of it. So we need to put these things away. It's called repentance. To repent means to turn. Bitterness is a very dangerous attitude, and so we turn away from it. We put it off from us. How do we do that? Well, a good thing to do is to put it off and replace it with something else. If you put it off and you leave everything empty, well, sin's going to come right back in. But what the Bible does for us, God has blessed us such in His Word, that not only does He tell us, not only does He identify what is wrong and tell us to get rid of it, but He also tells us what is right. And He tells us to pursue that and to add that to our lives. So let's get rid of bitterness and in its place, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's a better way for us to think. There's a better way for us to react to the things that anger us. Let's get rid of the bitterness. And wherever we would find and use bitterness in our lives, let's replace it with kindness. What is kindness? That word kindness refers to that which is good, that which is pleasant, that which is gracious. Let's replace it with tender-heartedness. Tender-heartedness is the capacity of being sympathetic or compassionate. Remember the Good Samaritan from this morning that we studied? How he, unlike the priest and the Levite, he had compassion. And because of that compassion, he went to the man who was hurt and helped him. Let's replace that bitterness with compassion, tenderheartedness, and let's replace it with forgiveness. Instead of holding on to that grudge, instead of letting that bitterness stay there and grow and develop, let's get rid of it. Let's forgive. That word forgive means to pardon or to rescue, but it also means to show a favor, to do something that we really aren't obligated to do by the individual, but it's a favor that we are showing them. The word forgiveness here is translated from a word that is related to the Greek word from which we get the word grace in the New Testament. Unmerited favor. Not because God has to, but because it pleases Him to do it. We need to replace bitterness with forgiveness. Why do we forgive? Not because we have to, but because it's something that we've learned that we want to do, that we desire to do. Don't continue to hold that grudge and be angry. Rather, forgive. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 tells husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. That bitterness that a husband might have towards his wife, that's to be replaced with love. There should be no bitterness there, but rather there is to be love. You see, brethren, I hope that we have learned by now that it's not enough for us to simply turn away from doing what is wrong. We must actively pursue and practice those things that are right. And so how do we overcome bitterness? We put it away from us, but we replace it with what God would have us to do. To show kindness, to be tender-hearted and compassionate, and to forgive. How do we overcome bitterness? Well, we need to learn to think a different way. Because bitterness comes as a result of viewing things from a worldly point of view and using the world's standards regarding our lives. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James shows a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom or the thinking that comes from God, from God's perspective, God's standards, the way God would have us to think. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Bitterness is what we're talking about. Bitter envy is there, but look at his brother. Self-seeking. Bitterness and selfishness go hand in hand. Why are we bitter? Because of what's happened to us. Because we didn't get what we think we should, because someone has caused us to suffer, hurt us in some way because of what we're going through. Selfishness, that's where bitterness comes from. And who is it that tells us to be selfish? It's the world. It's the world that says, you deserve a break today. It's the world that says, look out for number one. It's the world that says, you're the most important one. And when we follow the wisdom of the world, then yes, we have bitter envy because we're self-seeking and things don't always work out our way. This wisdom does not descend from above, verse 15, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's no way you can get bitterness in there. There's no way you can get it in. There's no way you can get this out of bitterness. They can't coexist. So we're going to have to decide whose wisdom we're going to follow. Are we going to let the world tell us how to live? Are we going to let the world tell us how we are to set our values? Are we going to let the world tell us what perspective we should have on life? How's that working for us? Bitter envy, self-seeking. No, let's go to the Word of God. And let's learn from the Scriptures that we are to love God first and love our neighbor as ourselves. We come in at best third place. If we would focus on God's wisdom and see things from God's point of view, and use God's standards, we would overcome bitterness. Fourth, I would suggest from Romans 12 and at verse 15 that maybe we need to really, truly learn how to rejoice with those who rejoice. This passage tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes we don't feel like rejoicing, do we? Sometimes we see people enjoying things that we wish we had. We wish we enjoyed, and we don't feel like rejoicing with them right now. And that's a challenge. That's a temptation. But you know, God expects mature Christians to overcome that and to simply learn how to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and how to weep with those who weep. It isn't easy, but mature people should be able to do it. We need, along with learning how to rejoice with those who rejoice, we also need to learn to be content with what we have in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Maybe I don't have the things I would like to have in my life right now. Maybe I see other people enjoying those things. That doesn't mean that I can't have those one day. It doesn't mean I won't have those one day, but right now I don't. So I need to learn to be content with what I do have in my life right now. Because you know what? There may very well come a day in which we finally receive those blessings that we've been longing for. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a child, like Hannah was dealing with. And we see all our friends pair off, and we see all of them get married, and we see them blessed with children, and we don't have those things. You know what? There may very well come a day in which we finally get to enjoy those blessings. When we receive those blessings and we're enjoying them, do we want bitter people around us dragging us down? No. Then let's not do that to others when they are rejoicing with the blessings that they have. Let's learn how to be good friends. And part of that is rejoicing with those who rejoice. Let's learn how to be truly happy for others. It may be that we never get some of those things that we are wanting. God knows what we need. God knows what we can handle. God's way is always best. I've hinted at it a couple times already. We need to stop nursing our grudges. Some people like to do that. Oh, I know I shouldn't. I know it's bad. But secretly, they enjoy nursing that grudge. They've got that bad feeling. They feel bad about someone or something that happened a long time ago. And they can recall it just like that and give you all the details. Here's everything this person did to me. They got it cataloged in their mind. They've got it ready. They've got that PowerPoint presentation ready to show you everything that happened. No, we need to quit nursing those grudges. What happens when you nurse that root of bitterness? Instead of pulling it out and throwing it away, what happens when you nurse it? It is going to grow. It is going to develop. It might be underneath the surface, but it's going to be strong. And I'll tell you, the devil is going to find the worst possible time and way for that bitterness to shoot forth. And it's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt other people as well. No, how foolish it is to nurse that grudge. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Don't nurse those grudges. Don't meditate on the pain and the misfortunes and the sins people have committed against you in the past. Don't meditate on those things. Meditate on the good things. Stop nursing the grudges. And finally, I want to say, before we move on with this point of nursing grudges, I've known people, even some who claim to be Christians, that it appears to me that their favorite thing in life is to be offended. They look for ways to be offended. And we're living in this PC world where anybody can be offended at the littlest thing, and it's ridiculous. And I hope we're getting out of that as a society. But some brethren are caught up in that. Some people are caught up in that, and they just look for ways to be offended. If that's you, stop it. Stop living like that. Stop being that kind of person, ready to ruin everything for everyone else. No, stop nursing those grudges. Focus on the things that are good. Give your brethren and friends the benefit of the doubt. Become that kind of a person. And then finally, if we're having problems with bitterness, let's do what Hannah did, and let's pray. She had bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto God. She prayed unto God, and that's what we need to be doing as well. We need to be praying that God would help us with those things that are causing us to become bitter. We need to pray that God would help us to learn how to resolve our anger, how to look at things that are happening in our lives. We need to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. If we're having a problem with anything in our lives, we always need to take that to God in prayer. So here are some things the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we can do to overcome bitterness in our lives. Doesn't mean that it's easy to do. Doesn't mean that there's just one simple thing you can do and with the snap of the finger, with the quote of the verse, bitterness is gone. No, it might be something you have to work on. Might be something that you have to give time and attention and effort to repeatedly. But there are things that can be done to overcome bitterness in our lives. The development of bitterness in our hearts and in our lives is a real danger with serious eternal consequences. We need to develop the ability to know not only when we are being tempted to become bitter, but we need to overcome bitterness before it grows and it leads us away from the Lord. I thank you very much for your kind attention, following along as we looked at what the Bible has to say at this subject. Don't talk about it very often. We sure don't sing about it, rightly so. But we don't talk about it very often. But you know, it's real. And it can be a real problem if we're not careful, and if we don't examine our hearts and our lives and keep that bitterness away. Remember, let's learn how to handle our anger. Let's never be resentful towards God, because that's taking steps away from God that will lead in apostasy. Let's not nurture that root of bitterness, but let's strive to overcome it, filling our life with what is good, what is right, what is positive, what is lovely. Let's be the kind of people that God would have us to be. Let's be like God and not be bitter. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a child of God by obeying the gospel. We would encourage you to do that. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord. You've stepped away from Him. You need to come back. Remember how sweet it is to be in fellowship with God. Maybe you need our prayers to help you overcome bitterness or any trial that you're facing in your life right now. You're among friends, and we'd be glad to help you. Whatever your need is, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.